All right, well, we'll try to make as much progress as we can. Leviticus chapter 7. I feel like this is weird for me. Because in 2 weeks studying Leviticus, we're already six chapters, you know, or through six chapters. That's very strange. There's Don't laugh at me, Ricky. That's terrible. But there's enough times like we're studying a book, it's like, all right, chapter 1, and it takes us 2 weeks or something. But hopefully you're reading through this a little bit on your own and kind of digging into some of the details. Further details here in chapter 7, and this concerns some of the various offerings. So we'll kind of cover a lot more ground quickly tonight, primarily because in the first six chapters we've looked at a lot of this stuff in some detail in one way or the other. So Leviticus 7 verse 1, likewise this is the law of the trespass offering. It is most holy. Pause there because I need to kind of give a disclaimer to back up something I said the last week or two. I think I made that comment about the grain offering where it says it is most holy. And my question was, why is the grain offering most holy? I should have raised my hand and said, have you kept reading? You'll find this in several of the other offerings. It's most holy. So it wasn't highlighting the grain offering as the most holy offering. It's saying of the, and we'll cover this again because it's so important we understand what the word holy means. But that which is sacred, that which is set apart, reserved, if you will, for a certain service. Again, we'll come back to that. But to say it's most holy is putting these offerings collectively to the side as something that's even more out of, let me say it kind of in the backwards way, even more out of the realm of that which is common. These are not common. Holy. So at any rate, this one is also most holy. In the place where they kill the burnt offering, they shall kill the trespass offering, and its blood he shall sprinkle all around on the altar. And he shall offer from it all its fat, the fat tail and the fat that covers the entrails. Again, this is the happy part of Leviticus. The two kidneys and the fat that is on them by the flanks and the fatty lobe attached to the liver above the kidneys he shall remove. And the priest shall burn them on the altar as an offering made by fire to the Lord. It is a trespass offering. Every male among the priests may eat it. It shall be eaten in a holy place. It is most holy. The trespass offering is like the sin offering. There is one law for them both. The priest who makes atonement with it shall have it. And the priest who offers anyone's burnt offering, that priest shall have for himself the skin of the burnt offering which he has offered. Also every grain offering that is baked in the oven and all that is prepared in the covered pan or in a pan shall be the priest's who offers it. Every grain offering, whether mixed with oil or dry, shall belong to all the sons of Aaron, to one as much as the other. So again, we've discussed some of these things, but the repetition of the portions could be shared among the priests. And I love that, just the simplicity of this and the practicality of it. God's so good at this kind of thing. The practicality is, well, what are the priests supposed to eat? He provides for them provision for those serving the Lord. And I mean, if you go through this stuff and you really, I mean, we've been studying it, but fairly quickly, if you just kind of read through this and walk through it, the amount of time that it takes to butcher an animal like that, this isn't, you know, we read it in like 10 verses there. What did that take? 45 seconds? Like, and then he finished, like, this is a long process. And hey, Aaron, we got another. Okay, bring it on over. So this is a full-time job for them. What are they going to do for preparing food for themselves? The Lord is so practical in his provision to make sure that his people who are serving him full-time have provision. Notice also there in verse 10, it says, to one as much as the other. There should have been equal portions for all the priests. There's no room for greedy priests, right? And then he gets on to the peace offerings here in verse 11. This is the law of the sacrifice of peace offerings which he shall offer to the Lord. If he offers it for a thanksgiving, then he shall offer with the sacrifice of thanksgiving unleavened cakes mixed with oil, unleavened wafers anointed with oil, or cakes of blended flour mixed with oil. Besides the cakes as his offering, he shall offer leavened bread, and dig into that if you'd like, offered leavened bread with the sacrifice of thanksgiving of his peace offering. And from it he shall offer one cake from each offering as a heave offering to the Lord. Notice some of the words here, as a heave offering. Some of this is the motion in which they would offer these things. A heave offering to the Lord. Verse 11, or 14, excuse me, in the middle of it, it shall belong to the priest who sprinkles the blood of the peace offering. Verse 15, the flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offering for thanksgiving shall be eaten the same day it is offered. He shall not leave any of it until morning. But if the sacrifice of his offering is a vow or a voluntary offering, it shall be in the same day that he offers his sacrifice, so same day, but on the next day the remainder of it may also be eaten. Also may be eaten. Verse 17, the remainder of the flesh of the sacrifice on the third day, however, must be burned with fire. We'll come back to that because I think there's some relevance there. And if any of the flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offering is eaten at all on the third day, it shall not be accepted, nor shall it be imputed to him. It shall be an abomination to him who offers it, and the person who eats of it shall bear guilt. We'll come back to this as well, the general concept of this, that all of these things are to be done in the prescribed manner. Well, I know God says this, but, well, why can't I do it this way? Well, because you can't, because he's the Lord. So this is how it shall be done. Verse 19, the flesh that touches any unclean thing shall not be eaten. It shall be burned with fire. And as for the clean flesh, all who are clean may eat of it. But the person who eats the flesh of the sacrifice of the peace offering that belongs to the Lord while he is unclean, that person shall be cut off from his people. Quick note there. I'm going to guess, Wednesday night people, that some of you have a different translation there for verse 20. Does anyone in here have, does it say something like excommunicated? Anything like that? Cut off from his people? Nobody? Does it all say about the same thing? Just kind of, and you're no longer part of us. You don't want to do what the Lord says, you don't want to follow his mandates, then thank you very much, have a nice life is kind of the concept. You're excommunicated. Moreover, verse 21, the person who touches any unclean thing, such as human uncleanness, an unclean animal, or any abominable unclean thing, who eats the flesh of the sacrifice of the peace offering that belongs to the Lord, that person shall be cut off from his people. Several things in this, and of course, again, we've covered a lot of this in previous chapters, but one of the key details there, and I think I mentioned this a few weeks ago, the key detail there in verse 12, and it's also repeated in verse 15, this and verse 13, it's a thanksgiving offering. I like that. And did we talk about this a couple weeks ago? Just the fact that even us as believers, I don't want us to all feel guilty about it, but maybe we're not great at giving thanks. And as an American people, like, let's make sure to have one day a year to remind ourselves to be thankful, because maybe we're not good at it. Like, I think that's a healthy thing that we've established. In fact, and this is just an absolute tangent, but I think you can make the argument that thanksgiving is like the last true unadulterated Christian holiday in the United States of America, like non-materialized. I was at the store the other day, and seriously, there's already Christmas stuff. Like, it's still September. Money to be made at Christmas. Something like 25% of retail income happens like November and December. Like that 1 month, 5 week, 6 week period, 25% of income happens that time. Thanksgiving, though, it just seems to be unblemished. At any rate, so there's perhaps in our lives, and again, I don't want us to feel guilty. It's just, here it is. It's the mention of Thanksgiving. Perhaps it's an underemphasized part of the Christian life. I'm often reminded about Luke chapter 17. You guys know where I'm going with this. Your Bible minds, Luke chapter 17. There were 10 lepers that were cleansed, that were healed by Jesus. And you know the story. They're healed. This is amazing. And they go their way. You guys remember how many of them returned? One, right? It's fascinating. One returned to give thanks to Jesus. And this is what Jesus says, or what he really asks there in Luke chapter 17. Were there not 10 cleansed?
And I don't think like his countenance is that of anger. Were there not 10? Were those other 9 turkeys? I don't think he's saying it that way. Those turkeys.
He says this, but where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? Interesting. The Gentile, this guy knew it was the right thing to do. And he, Jesus, said to him, to this man, arise, go your way, your faith has made you well. I don't want to do a whole lot with the percentages of that. I'm pretty sure that 9 out of 10 is right around 90%, right? Thank you. That's like the one that returned, that's right around 10%. I wonder if, 10% of the people are really thankful. I wonder if it's more like we're 10% thankful for all that. I wonder if it's just like an indictment against ourselves. I wonder if we're going to get to heaven and go, I never said thank you for that. I don't think we're going to be in heaven like grieved and like regretting, I should have said thank you. I don't think that's how it'll work. But I wonder how much in our lives, I'm not saying it's 90%. I don't know. Maybe it's 92%. Maybe it's 2%. But that we would think this way, again, that the faculty within us, our will, our mind would say, I need to be thankful for all that God has done. I think further, when we get to heaven, we're going to realize, oh, I never knew that was the Lord. You ever have that in your life, any kind of present tense, where maybe 20 years pass and you go, oh, wow, I never realized that 20 years ago, that was the Lord that put that together. That was the Lord that kept me from that. That was the Lord that provided that thing. Never realized it. As you're paying attention to him and his ways, this is just good instruction for us, and we could go on and on about this, but to be thankful. Also, this little note there in verses 15 to 17 here in our chapter, still in chapter 7, the flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offering is to be eaten the same day, but if it's not eaten that same day, you could have it the next day, but the third day, no way, man. That's it, right? You got a couple days to eat this and that's it. I wonder how much of this speaks in terms of leftovers concerning maybe not so much the peace offering, how we would think of it, and Thanksgiving, be thankful whenever you think about it. But perhaps what the idea was behind the peace offering, again, we discussed this, it was that of fellowship with the Lord. It was you communing with him. And I don't think the Lord wants us to have any leftover fellowship, any, maybe I'd say it this way, stale fellowship. That our fellowship with him would remain fresh. Just as his mercies for us are new every morning, may our fellowship with him be fresh, be vibrant. And verse 22, the Lord spoke to Moses. I'm just pausing here, though this is all over the place, of course, throughout the book. It really is helpful to keep this in mind. The Lord spoke. Helpful to keep in mind that this is from God for his people, the people of Israel, the descendants of Abraham through Jacob. Moses did not manufacture any of this. This was not his invention. This is the Lord saying to his people, this is how we're to do it. And again, we can go on a total side note about this, but there's a lot of kind of New Testament times people, even still today, that are kind of hung up on the old system. This is not for us as Gentiles. It's for his people. And so much of the basics of this were, again, kind of threefold, right? You're a sinner. You can't save yourself. Thus, you need a Savior. And then Old Testament prophecy, let me tell you who the Savior is. And so as they were absorbed with this whole system, it would have allowed them to see who they were in light of the Lord, and it would have also caused them to see themselves in light of their standing within the world. They were to be, once again, what? Separate, holy, distinct, unique. Well, we want to be just like everybody. No. Well, that was what got them into so much trouble. Is it back in 1 Samuel chapter 8? I want to say, we want a king just like everybody else. Lord, Samuel, they're not rejecting you. They're rejecting me. They want to just be like everybody else. No, that's not how it's to be. So this whole system for the people of Israel to remind them further that they were distinct. At any rate, speak to the children of Israel, verse 23, saying, you shall not eat any fat of ox or sheep or goat, and the fat of an animal that dies naturally, and the fat of what is torn by wild beast may be used in any other way, but you shall by no means eat it. Why? Verse 25, for whoever eats the fat of the animal of which men offer an offering made by fire to the Lord, the person who eats it shall be, here it is again, cut off from his people. Moreover, you shall not eat any blood in any of your dwellings, whether of bird or beast. Whoever eats any blood, that person shall be cut off from his people. So, I'll just say it, you got me. I don't want to read too much into this either, but why can't they eat the fat? Fat seems to speak of both abundance and abundant blessings, abundant provision, you know, kind of the goodness of things, the fat, just that rich extra portion of it. I mean, we still have this expression in the English language, maybe we don't use it so much anymore, especially in our kind of city life, but the fat of the land. Like the fat of the land, like go chop down a tree and you just want it to be a tree, right? Like the fat, what does that mean? It means the abundance of the thing, the fat of the land, the fat of the beast. Okay, so we're not to have that. They were not to have that. The blood, I think we're pretty clear on that. Blood represents life. We saw that previously in our study, and we'll come back to that again here in Leviticus. But as for the fat, there's different suggestions as to why not. Why could they not have the fat? But again, I wonder if this is perhaps simply yet another reminder of surrender. All that we have, the best part of it, well, that goes to the Lord. It's from Him, and it's for Him. And so many of these offerings, so many of these sacrificial system, or part of the sacrificial system, individual sacrifices, were reminders of the goodness of the Lord as His provision for us that we would give back to Him. It's interesting. But the very best comes from Him and is for Him. And in simple terms for us with any kind of application, the life of the follower of God is the life which does more than simply acknowledge Him as first. I think for us as kind of midweek Bible study people, I think we'd all say, yeah, I want to acknowledge God as first in my life. What I'm saying is the life of the follower of God, it's more than simply acknowledging it, you know, like mentally or even physically, like giving lip service, God's definitely number one in my life, but it's more than acknowledges Him. It's that actually says, no, I want my life and to be given over to Him, and so I'm going to set my life in that place and set Him in that place in my life and then move accordingly. My hands, my feet, all that I am that would be given over to Him, the best of what He's provided, that I would give that to Him. It's challenging. So that's the fat. As for the blood, they were to eat anything without blood. This is kind of an important distinction from the information about the fat. Because this is, let me say it this way, pre-law, right? So put your Bible minds on and go back in time biblically. This takes us all the way back to Noah. This takes us all the way back to after the flood. The instruction that was given there in Genesis chapter 9 and verse 4. This is His covenant, God's covenant with Noah and with creation. But you shall not eat flesh with its life. That is its blood. So before the law is instituted, this is already established. Don't eat the blood. Don't eat the blood. I feel like some of us talking about this last week. You know, we spent some time in England and enough trips to Ireland, and there's really nothing quite like a good English breakfast. You know what I'm saying? Like, have you ever had a true English or Irish breakfast? Part of what they put on the plate there, I mean, it's bacon, sausage, there's really nice toast, thank you very much. But they put baked beans on the, like, and you're thinking, that's barbecue kind of fare? No, it's fantastic with breakfast. But of course, they also put some kind of blood pudding and like, I'll just, or blood sausage, or like black pudding and, yeah, all the, That's all just,
no, thank you. That, well, that's the, you're trying to live under the law. No, that's actually, this is Genesis kind of stuff. But then fast forward in your Bible minds to the book of the Acts of the Apostles, and what were they not to lay upon the Gentiles in terms of things that they were supposed to do? They weren't supposed to, hey, Gentiles, make sure that you don't eat blood, things strangled or things, oh. So pre-law, don't eat it. Law, don't eat it. New Testament, and that was what they were to say to the Gentiles? Gentiles don't need it either. Interesting. So it's always a good kind of precedent when you're looking at certain things. And I'll just say, as we move through the book of Leviticus, there will be some touchy subjects. Well, that's the law. And it's all fine now because that was the law. Nope. There's some things that fall under the category found in the book of Genesis that are pre-law. And there are certain things, as you dig into the New Testament, that are certainly applicable in our day and age today for us as Gentile Christians or Jewish Christians, for followers of Jesus Christ. There are certain things like, nope, that's not allowed either. That's still squarely in the category of sin. Ooh. Read through Leviticus and you'll find some of those things. But you're always going to find people that are like, well, you're just cherry picking. You're just looking for those individual verses. Like, well, isn't that what you do for anything? Like, if we're going to talk about, I don't know, communion table. If we're going to talk about communion, guess what we would do? We'd go to the passages in the Bible that deal with communion, and we'd talk, well, you're just cherry picking. Well, that's the subject. And so when there are certain subjects and certain sins that are outlined even as abominable things in the Word of God, like, okay, well, what does the whole of the book actually say? At any rate, this is a helpful thing with the blood. This is pre-law, it's law, and it's New Testament for Gentiles as well. Then, verse 28. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, he who offers the sacrifice of his peace offering to the Lord shall bring his offering to the Lord from the sacrifice of his peace offering. His own hands shall bring the offerings made by fire to the Lord. The fat with the breast he shall bring, that the breast may be waved. And notice there was the heave offering, but this is a wave offering before the Lord. And we kind of just wave it in that manner. And the priest shall burn the fat on the altar, but the breast shall be Aaron's and his sons. So again, the provision for them. Also the right thigh you shall give to the priest as a heave offering from the sacrifices of your peace offering. He among the sons of Aaron who offers the blood of the peace offering and the fat shall have the right thigh for his part. For the breast of the wave offering and the thigh of the heave offering I have taken from the children of Israel, from the sacrifices of their peace offerings, and I have given them to Aaron the priest and to his sons from the children of Israel by a statute forever. This is the consecrated portion for Aaron and his sons from the offering made by fire to the Lord on the day when Moses presented them to minister to the Lord as priests. The Lord commanded this to be given to them by the children of Israel on the day that he anointed them by a statute forever throughout their generations. This is the law of the burnt offering, the grain offering, the sin offering, the trespass offering, the consecrations, and the sacrifice of the peace offering, which the Lord commanded Moses on Mount Sinai on the day when he commanded the children of Israel to offer their offerings to the Lord in the wilderness of Sinai. Some of this, of course, is personal. He who offers it shall bring it with his hands to the Lord. Again, some further detail on this and dig into it as much as you'd like. There's obedience throughout all of this. And here's just some general kind of words that you find repeated over and over. Fire, right? Burned. This is, of course, to the Lord, repeated throughout all this. That which is offered, that we're giving unto him. Consecration unto him. It's a people that would have this regular reminder, and oh man, there's application for us. Regular reminders that I am his and he is mine. That's my God. And my God, God himself, would label me his. What a gospel we have, that by way of Jesus' death on the cross, his offering, his bloodshed, that God himself would say, no, those are mine. He identifies us as His. You ever meet someone that's like a really solid name dropper? They know everybody. You're like, okay, you're famous. I get it, buddy, right? You know, but when you see someone famous and like, no, I know that guy. When the famous person says, I know that guy, right? Like, I want that guy on my team. Like, whoa, the famous person's the one kind of doing the name dropping there. That's pretty amazing. Like, God would say, no, they're mine. He identifies us as His own and His sacrifice, that we're consecrated to Him because of that. So all these reminders for them of their standing with the Lord. Chapter 8, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take Aaron and his sons with him, and the garments, the anointing oil, a bull as the sin offering, two rams, and a basket of unleavened bread, a whole basket, and gather all the congregation together at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Now we arrive at the consecration service, or ceremony, I suppose, is probably a better way to say it, for Aaron and for his sons. And so, this is what the Lord says, and verse 4, Moses did as the Lord commanded him, and again, what a fantastic statement. Moses did as the Lord commanded him. You find that often enough in the Bible. I've kind of just turned the corner in my own personal Bible reading. I don't know, a few weeks ago, whatever, finished the book of Revelation, and just back to Genesis, just in my own reading, like casually read the Bible, read it, and I'm back in Genesis, and you find, and Abraham obeyed the Lord, and Noah obeyed the Lord, that they did as the Lord set before them to do. It's a side note because, as we'll see even in the text this evening, time permitting, they don't always get it right. Like, kind of keep reading about Noah. Oh, man. That dude was passed out drunk. Naked as a goldfish there kind of thing. Like, that guy is the great Noah. Abraham, man, that guy had some colossal blunders along the way. So no one's perfect. And you get to the New Testament, you get to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. You know what the author of Hebrews does not do in Hebrews 11? He never mentions their sins, their errors, their mistakes whatsoever. Doesn't mention it. Interesting. Nonetheless, I love this. Right there at the beginning of verse 4, so Moses did as the Lord commanded him. May there be more of that in our lives, right? So as we arrive at the consecration service for Aaron and his sons, the ceremony, they had already been told, given what to do. Firstly. Secondly, how to do it was provided. I mean, it's pretty straightforward. All the stuff about, you know, the fat on the flanks and the fatty lobe attached to the liver. And I'm like, okay, we get it, Lord. Do you? This is how you're going to... Okay, we get it. So how to do it, what to do. And then thirdly, who was to do it? So anyone can... No! What about the tribe of Judah? No! They don't get to do this. This is who gets to do what is to be done and how it's to be done. As for this section, we'll be able to read through this fairly quickly as well, simply because Exodus 29 gave us the details of what they were to do. And now we arrive at this point, and we covered that in some detail. This is actually in mid-May that we looked into that, which feels like a lifetime ago, but this is the actual ceremony of them doing it. So, again, verse 5, Moses said to the congregation, this is what the Lord commanded to be done. And then Moses brought Aaron and his sons and washed them with water, put the tunic on them, girded him with the sash, clothed him with the robe, and put the ephod on him. And he girded him with the intricately woven band of the ephod, and with it tied the ephod on him. Then he put the breastplate on him, and he put the Urim and the Thummim in the breastplate. And he put the turban on his head. Also on the turban, on its front, he put the golden plate, the holy crown, as the Lord had commanded Moses. Also Moses took the anointing oil and anointed the tabernacle and all that was in it and consecrated them. You remember that was specific, sacred, set apart for the Lord, that people couldn't just walk by. Ooh, that smells nice. Can I have the recipe? No! This is for the Lord. You can't have that. So he consecrated them. Verse 11, he sprinkled some of it on the altar 7 times, anointed the altar and all its utensils. Everything that was to be used for this was anointed. And the laver and its base,
to consecrate them. And he poured some of the anointing oil on Aaron's head and anointed him to consecrate him. Not just the stuff, but the person. Then Moses brought Aaron's sons and put tunics on them, girded them with sashes and put hats on them, as the Lord had commanded Moses. And he brought the bull for the sin offering. Then Aaron and his sons laid their hands on the head of the bull for the sin offering, and Moses killed it. And then notice this, verse 15. Then he took the blood and put some on the horns of the altar all around with his finger and purified the altar. Don't miss the connection there. And he poured the blood at the base of the altar and consecrated it to make atonement for it. Don't miss that. Here in the actual ceremony of the anointing, of the consecration of all the elements there in the tabernacle of meeting, Aaron, his sons, their personal consecration, etc. Notice verse 15, the blood is what purified it. The blood purified it. And this is to be consecrated. And notice, to make atonement for it there in verse 15. To make atonement, or I'm guessing some of your translations will just say it, and we discussed this last week, to make a covering for it. Right? We talked about the kofar, the concept of it being covered, atoned. So then, verse 16, he took all the fat that was on the entrails, the fatty lobe attached to the liver, the two kidneys with their fat, and Moses burned them on the altar. But the bull, its hide, its flesh, and its offal, he burned with fire outside the camp as the Lord commanded Moses. Again, we read that in about, 1.75 seconds. But how long does it take, to take that carcass, take it out of the camp, burn it there, walk back into camp? This is an adventure. This is not just there's a sense almost like we do it a little bit of a disservice and just kind of reading it quickly. So this is where it's so helpful just to kind of slow down, pause, and let me say it in a funny way. If you were making a documentary on this, what does this look like? Turn away as we now slaughter the bull. Okay. And all right, dig in there and let's butcher this thing. And here's the fatty lobe and that goes over here. And the offal and all the rest, that's going to go over here. And all right, we need some... This is a process, this whole thing. They did this as the Lord commanded Moses. Then, verse 18, he brought the ram as the burnt offering, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands on the head of the ram, and Moses killed it. Then he sprinkled the blood all around on the altar. And this is a lot of blood, if you're keeping score here. And he cut the ram into pieces, and Moses burned the head, the pieces, and the fat. Then he washed the entrails and the legs in water, and Moses burned the whole ram on the altar. It was a burnt sacrifice for a sweet aroma, an offering made by fire to the Lord, as the Lord had commanded Moses. And he brought the second ram. We get it, but the Lord tells us what they're doing here. He brought the second ram, the ram of consecration. And then Aaron and his sons laid their hands on the head of the ram. And we've talked about this, the identification with that beast and them. Moses killed it. He took some of its blood and put it on the tip of Aaron's right ear, on the thumb of his right hand, on the big toe of his right foot. We talked about that back in Exodus 29. Then he brought Aaron's sons, and Moses put some of the blood on the tips of their right ears, on the thumbs of their right hands, on the big toes of their right feet, and Moses sprinkled the blood all around on the altar. Then he took the fat and the fat tail, and remember, none of this was to be eaten, or the fat was not to be eaten. The fat that was on the entrails, the fatty lobe attached to the liver, the two kidneys, and their fat, the right thigh. And from the basket of unleavened bread that was before the Lord, he took one unleavened cake, a cake of bread anointed with oil, one wafer, put them on the fat and on the right thigh. And he put all these in Aaron's hands. So now there's this butchered beast. And these cakes, these unleavened cakes, is bread on top of those. Aaron, put your hands out. Hold this, right? Put these in Aaron's hands and in his son's hands and waved them as a wave offering before the Lord. And Moses took them from their hands and burned them on the altar, on the burnt offering. They were consecration offerings for a sweet aroma. This was an offering made by fire to the Lord. And Moses took the breast, waved it as a wave offering before the Lord. It was Moses' part of the ram of consecration. Notice that. Moses had part in this too, as the Lord had commanded Moses. Then Moses took some of the anointing oil and some of the blood which was on the altar and sprinkled it on Aaron, on his garments, on his sons, and on the garments of his sons with him. And he consecrated Aaron, his garments, his sons, and the garments of his sons with him. Look at that again, please. Beginning of verse 30. Moses took some of the anointing oil and some of the blood which was on the altar, and he sprinkled it on them, on their garments, etc. When you go back and study this and the detail, and even as it mentions this previously here in the text tonight, the intricately woven elements of all this, right? It's just glorious. I don't know if this is the right word, but I'll use it. This essentially uniform that they were to wear. Not everyone gets to wear that. This is what you are allowed to wear. This is what you have to wear for this particular service. It's beautiful. And then, all right, come on over, Aaron. Blood, blood. And then just sprinkles it all over them. Well, what was the point? It was, they're so nice, but blood, blood, blood. Like, man, this is kind of gory. This constant reminder of who they are and their sin before the Lord, and that the Lord would cover it. You know, we say this sometimes on, you know, Sunday mornings as we're worshiping the Lord. Lord, you're worthy of our praise, right? There's a lot of times when, even when I say that, it's not, I don't second guess it. Maybe I'm too much of an overthinker, but it's like, our praise? The Lord's worthy of our praise? He's worthy of so much more than our praise. Like, He's worthy that we wouldn't praise Him because our praise is so weak, you know, because of what we are. He's worthy of the greatest praise imaginable. And yet, Him who is worthy of anything that's worthy of the greatest anything ever. Like, how many superlatives and kind of the silly waving can we put on all this? But He says, but I'll receive that from you. I'll receive that from you. And why? We talked about this a little bit last week. I gave you a few different references to the Old Testament about what the blood of Jesus does for us. And these priests, Aaron and his sons, come on over, guys. It's time. It's the consecration ceremony. All right, we're all dressed. You got the hat. You got the turban. You got the breastplate on, all these things. You look great. Okay, turn around. Let's check you. Got the sash. Come on, boys. Get your sashes on. How do we look? You look great. Bring the bowl. Okay. Put your hands on. Oh. Yeah, we're identifying with this beast right now. And butcher, butcher, butcher. Burn cakes. All right, bring the ram. Bring the other ram. Put the blood there. All right, guys, stand up. Sprinkle blood all over. Ugh. But the reminder of what allowed them to approach the Lord. It wasn't them. It was the sacrifice. It was the lamb slain, the blood of the lamb that allowed that entrance. Constant reminders. So they did these things. Verse 31. And Moses said to Aaron and his sons, boil the flesh at the door of the tabernacle of meeting and eat it there with the bread that's in the basket of consecration offerings, as I commanded, saying, Aaron and his sons shall eat it. Whatever remains or what remains of the flesh and of the bread, you shall burn with fire. And you shall not go outside the door of the tabernacle of meeting for 7 days. So sit tight, guys. You're here for a week until the days of your consecration are ended. For 7 days he shall consecrate you. Notice that. As he had done this day, so the Lord has commanded you to do, to make atonement or covering kofar for you. Therefore, you shall stay at the door of the tabernacle of meeting day and night for 7 days and keep the charge of the Lord so that you may not die. Oh, this is serious. This is serious business. For so I have been commanded. Guys, so the Lord told me to do, to tell you. So you guys got to do this. All right. Okay. All right, bro. This is Brother Aaron. So Aaron and his sons did all the things that the Lord had commanded by the hand of Moses. Again, I love that. Just the beautiful simplicity So they did. They did what was set before them by the word of the Lord for them to do. I was hoping to get all the way through chapter, or at least part of the way to chapter 10. That's not going to happen. I think we got a little bit of time to jump into chapter 9. Came to pass on the eighth day, so the week had passed, the eighth day that Moses called Aaron and his sons and the elders of Israel, and he said to Aaron, take for yourself a young bull as a sin offering and a ram as a burnt offering without blemish and offer them before the Lord. Like, why are you laughing about this? Context is the eighth day. They've been in the tabernacle for a week, just been consecrated, and the first thing you need to do, sin offering. What could they have possibly, like, nothing? Mm-hmm. Sin offering time. What? Yeah. Sin offering. I won't ask for, you know, a showing of hands. Mentally, you know, how often do we sin? Like, they're in there for a week. Sin offering. That's first things first. It's amazing. If you would, just kind of general comments about this chapter. We'll be able to read through this fairly quickly as well. Just the emphasis upon obedience. Again, the emphasis upon fire. Again, the emphasis upon blood. The words sacrifice and offering over and over. And as we're going to see in this chapter, oh man, the presence of God. That's important. The connections there. Sacrifice, offering, fire, blood, the presence of God. So take for yourself, Aaron. Let's make sure the sin offering is put into place first. Then, verse 3, to the children of Israel you shall speak, saying, take a kid of the goats as a sin offering for them too. A calf and a lamb, both of the first year without blemish as a burnt offering. Also a bull and a ram as a peace offering, or peace offerings, to sacrifice before the Lord. And a grain offering mixed with oil. Why? For today, because today the Lord will appear to you. I wonder what they're thinking when he said that. Well, why are we doing this, Moses? All right, fine, why? The Lord's going to appear to you. Okay. What does that mean? Is this one of those, like, you'll know it when it happens kind of things? You remember this back in the day when probably some of you had, like, Rand McNally maps in your cars and whatnot. And if you didn't have it, you're like, I know that city. And someone say, oh, I don't know that city. Can you give me directions? Like, when you used to ask for directions. Do you remember? Like, this feels like I remember this. Just a happy stroll through memory lane. Because when I was younger, it was like, you'd actually make phone calls. Can you tell me your cross streets? When's the last time you called someone to ask for cross streets, right? So at any rate, like, they say, yeah, you're going to make a right over here on this street. It's a second light. And then you're going to keep going for a while. And you're going to pass this, like, bright green building. Well, that's it? Like, how far? And do you remember this? You'll know it when you see it. Like, that's really helpful. So you make the right-hand turn. You're, like, going down the street. Like, oh, there's a green building. And it said bright green. And you keep going, and then it's like, boom, like, there. Okay, that's the one. You'll know it when you see it. I wonder if this is, because the Lord's going to appear to you. And it's not just off in the distance. Was that the Lord? No, get ready, because the Lord will appear to you. So they brought what Moses commanded before the tabernacle of meeting. And all the congregation drew near and stood before the Lord. Then Moses said, this is the thing which the Lord commanded you to do, and the glory of the Lord will appear to you. Some level of obedience in this. And Moses said to Aaron, go to the altar, offer your sin offering and your burnt offering, and make atonement for yourself and for the people. This is the role of the priesthood. Offer the offerings of the people and make atonement for them as the Lord commanded. Aaron therefore went to the altar and killed the calf of the sin offering, which was for himself. Then the sons of Aaron brought the blood to him, and he dipped his finger in the blood, put it on the horns of the altar, and poured the blood at the base of the altar. But the fat, kidneys, the fatty lobe from the liver of the sin offering he burned on the altar as the Lord commanded Moses. So we already talked about that. They weren't to eat that. Verse 11 says, the flesh and the hide he burned with fire outside the camp. And he killed the burnt offering, and Aaron's sons presented to him the blood which he sprinkled all around on the altar. as we've seen just kind of leading up to all of these things. They presented the burnt offering to him with its pieces and head, and he burned them on the altar. And he washed the entrails and the legs, and he burned them with the burnt offering on the altar. And then he brought the people's offering and took the goat, which was the sin offering for the people, and killed it and offered it for sin like the first one. And he brought the burnt offering and offered it according to the prescribed manner. The prescribed manner, again, as God would have us to do. This is how it's to be done. Then he brought the grain offering, took a handful of it, and burned it on the altar besides the burnt sacrifice of the morning. He also killed the bull and the ram as sacrifices of peace offerings, which were for the people. And Aaron's sons presented to him the blood, which he sprinkled all around on the altar, and the fat from the bull and the ram, the fatty tail, which covers the entrails with the kidneys, and the fatty lobe attached to the liver. Put the fat on the breast, then he burned the fat on the altar. But the breasts and the right thigh Aaron waved as a wave offering before the Lord, as Moses had commanded. So all these things. All right. All these things, you know, all this leading up to it. Because God's going to appear to you today. This is what's going to happen. All right, well, now what? Then Aaron lifted his hand toward the people, blessed them. I love that. Blessed them. Came down from offering the sin offering, the burnt offering, and peace offerings. And Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of meeting and came out and blessed the people. And then the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. And fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the fat on the altar. When all the people saw it, they yawned and went their way. No, they did not, right? They shouted and fell on their faces. The Lord's going to appear to you today. All right, so we got to do all this stuff. Got to do this stuff. Okay. Bless you. Blessings. And then look at it again. Verse 24. And fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering. This is super relevant in context as we get into chapter 10, which we're not going to do tonight. But keep reading, you know, on your own. Just a couple of comments about this. It should be pretty obvious there. Verse 24. This is not an everyday occurrence. You know, like, it's just the Lord again. Like, what was that? It's just the Lord, you know, appearing. This in particular, though there was the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire that they would have understood the presence of the Lord. But this was something unique that caused them to fall on their faces. Not an everyday occurrence. But just that phrase, fire came out from before the Lord. Not an everyday occurrence, but historically, several occasions. Genesis chapter 19, for example. It's the first time we read this specifically. The Lord rained fire and brimstone upon Sodom and Gomorrah. So maybe not the best context, but this is like this intense thing. Exodus chapter 9, one of the plagues included fire and hail. Exodus 19 on Mount Sinai, it says the Lord descended upon it in fire. We don't really connect that to the Lord very often, but the Lord is a consuming fire. Numbers 16, there is the rebellion of Korah and his dastardly deeds. And fire devoured 250 men, it says specifically, a fire came out from the Lord. Well, okay. Probably remember 1 Kings chapter 18. The fire of the Lord fell upon the offering that Elijah made when he was kind of doing battle, per se, with the prophets of Baal. Yell out a little bit louder. Maybe your gods are busy. And the fire of the Lord fell and consumed Elijah's offering. But over in 2 Kings, this is 2 Kings chapter 1, remember when Jezebel was going to have Elijah arrested, the commanders of the 50. Come on, let's go. And fire consumed them. And the next commander, let's go. Fire. And the third guy, it's like a great joke, right? First guy, second guy, and the third guy, Elijah, please. Like, I'm married, I got kids kind of thing. Like, would you please, can you please just, yes, I'll come with you. But the fire of the Lord. So here in Leviticus 9, verse 24, man, this was intimidating to say the least. Not everyone got to see this kind of thing. Read ahead into chapter 10. Again, the context is really, really important. God bless you guys. Have a great night. Thanks for coming. Good to be here with you. And we'll see you on Sunday. See you later.